Let's take our Bibles tonight, go to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Alright? That's after the book of Proverbs, if you're not sure. It's towards after the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Alright, Ezekiel. In chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Give you just a second. I hear a few pages still turning. Make sure everyone's there so we can follow along as I read Ezekiel chapter 14, and we'll read the first six verses. Ezekiel chapter 14, starting verse number 1. Follow along as I read. The Bible says, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of it all by them? Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I the Lord will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations." We'll stop there. Preaching tonight on this subject, the message I've entitled, Illuminating Our Idolatry. Illuminating our idolatry. Let's pause and let's ask the Lord to help us tonight, all right? Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for another opportunity to come and to hear your word. And God, I pray now for the next few moments that you would still our minds and our hearts. When I know that we're maybe thinking about later tonight or what we're doing tomorrow or, Lord, who we're going to dunk or, Lord, there's all types of distractions. And God, I pray you remove the distractions from us and that you help us to focus upon your word. And I ask, Spirit of God, that you would bring conviction. And Lord, you don't bring conviction because you don't love us. You bring conviction because you love us. And so bring conviction tonight and show us any idols that are in our hearts, Lord, that we need to repent and need to make right with you. And so fill me, use me, hide me behind the cross, Lord. Give me a special touch from heaven tonight. And may you just do mighty work in our midst. We thank you for these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When we hear the word idolatry, our minds often go maybe to the religions of the Far East to picture a Buddhist bowing down to a golden statue, or perhaps a Hindu worshiping the sun or a tree, or maybe we think of a primitive village where people have little strange figurines on their shelves that they pray and that they burn incense to. Now, for certain, these are true pictures of idolatry, of idol worship. But what we need to understand tonight and be reminded of is that idolatry is much more than physical images. But idolatry, like any other sin, has to do with the heart. With the heart. Notice again in our text where the Bible says idolatry starts. Again, it says it in verse number 3. It says, Son of man, these men have set up their idols. What are the next three words? That was pretty weak. Are you guys looking at? Look at verse number 3. All right, Son of man, these men have set up their idols where?
In
their heart. It says the same thing in verse number 4. It says again, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that set up his idols in his heart. And so idolatry, young person, idolatry always, always, always starts in the heart. And so long before you worship something or bow down to some picture, you can already be an idolater. And even if you never get to those outward actions, idols can still be in your heart and in my heart. I think of a verse, and you don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 17, verse number 16, the Bible talks about the Apostle Paul and how he was waiting for some people. He was in the city of Athens. And the Bible says in Acts 17, verse 16, that while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. He was looking out and he was seeing the many physical false gods and many people worshiping those false gods. Of course, we know in Acts 17, he was on Mars Hill and they had an altar to almost every type of little g god they could think of, right? And the Bible says that Paul's heart, it was stirred in him, it grieved him that he saw this city wholly given to idolatry, worshiping false gods. You know, when the spiritually minded person looks at America, it's easy to see a country that's wholly given to idolatry. Oh, our idols are a little more sophisticated. They're a little more 21st century, but they're there nonetheless. The idol of humanism, the idol of materialism, the idol of the American dream, the idol of sports and entertainment or music or movies or pop culture, the idol of self-glory and wanting to have power, wanting to have influence over people, right? There's a lot of influencers on social media today. The idol of technology and on and on and on we could go. But the sad reality is that many believers who know the one true God are part of the problem as well. Instead of grieving us and provoking us to a righteous anger, the idols of the lost have sadly become the idols of many Christians. Again, you see, most of us know that bowing down to some type of physical image or worshiping nature is wrong, but yet many of us tonight need to be illuminated, we need to be awakened to the fact that we are still involved in idolatry, and it's a primary cause why God cannot bless and use us as he desires to. I'm afraid, again, that our churches are filled and many young people, many their lives are filled with the awful sin of idolatry. And the message that God gave to Israel thousands of years ago, I believe that he speaks to us today. Repent! Repent! Turn you from your idols. Turn you from your idols. And so tonight as we go through this message, I beg you to allow the Spirit of God to search your heart, to illuminate, to shine his light on any idolatry that needs to be confessed and forsaken. All right, if you're taking notes tonight, I got three simple points. Number one, the describing of our idols. The describing of our idols. Now, if God hates idolatry, and he does, it's very clear that he does, all right? And if we're to forsake our idols, then we need to know what they are. What are they? Again, I don't suspect there are those here tonight that are going to go home later this week, and when you go home on Saturday and you're going to bow before a statue or you're going to burn incense or pray to some material thing, I don't think that you guys are going to be doing things like that. We're not. You say, preacher, we're not that bad. But mark it down. We can still carry idols in our heart when we love and worship anything more than Almighty God. And again, that's really what an idol is. Simply put, an idol is any person, object, or idea that we love more than God. Again, young person, it all has to do with our hearts and where our hearts are at. You see, God alone tonight is worthy of our worship. And when you and I begin to love other things more than him, when we put more focus upon other things than him, when the majority of our time and talents and energies and treasures go to supporting other things than his kingdom, then we're just as guilty of the sin of idolatry as anyone who bows to an image of wood or stone. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 3. You guys know that, right? Exodus chapter 20, that's where the Ten Commandments are first given to the nation of Israel. And in Exodus 20, verse number 3, we find the very first commandment that God gave. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. God said, listen, this is the very first thing that I want you to understand. You are to have no other gods before me, because I am a jealous God. Now, when we hear the word jealousy, of course, in our minds, that connotates a sinful idea, right? Because when we are jealous, most of the time, it's from our own selfish part. It's because of we're jealous of somebody got a new toy, or somebody got, or maybe, you know, toy sounds like too junior age. Somebody got a new video game. Somebody got a new job, or they get more money than me, or they got this new car, or whatever. Our jealousy is tainted with sin, right? Most of the time. But when the Bible says that God's name is jealous, it's a perfectly righteous and holy jealousy. Why? because there are no other gods before him. Because he is God alone. He alone is the creator and the sustainer and the sovereign ruler of the universe. He alone is the one who gave us life, who spoke the world into existence. He alone is the one that's sustaining our very life tonight, right? And so he says, listen, you are to have no other gods before me. Listen to what it says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 4. Leviticus 19, verse 4. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. In Psalm 115, verse number 1, the Bible says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name give glory. Right? So nothing from us or what we want or what we love. No, but God alone is to receive the glory. He alone is supposed to be magnified. You see, Jehovah God, the God of the Bible, once again, he's the one true God. And he's the all-powerful, all-knowing one. Christ is our Savior, our very life and victory today. And so to worship anyone or anything else, to love or give more time and attention to anyone or anything else, is not only a direct violation of God's command, but it's robbing him of the glory that he alone is due. So that begs a question tonight. I'm going to ask a personal application question, because I think preachers should ask personal application questions, all right? What is it, don't raise your hand, I just want you to think about this. What is it in your life that is taking the preeminence away from Jesus Christ? What idol have you set up in your heart tonight that God wants to put his finger on and say, you love that more than me. You're spending more time on that than me. You're giving, again, more attention to that than to your relationship with me. What idol have you set up in your heart? There could be someone here tonight that's worshiping the idol of ungodly entertainment. And there's no shortage of ungodly entertainment in our society today. All right? Maybe it's movies or shows that take God's name in vain and make fun of God and make fun of sin. What the Bible says about that in person? The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse number 9, that fools make a mock at sin. That's what the Bible says. Fools make a mock at sin. But today we watch shows all the time, and we've been, over the last several years, it's been an ongoing process, right, where Christians are becoming more and more desensitized. And we think it's funny now when people talk about certain types of sin, and we laugh at that. It doesn't bother us whatsoever when God's name is taken in vain, right? That's another one of the commandments, right? What is it, the third commandment? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, all right? When someone uses it in a very flippant manner, in a non-respectful manner. But we, again, some of us watch things all the time that's just like it doesn't bother us anymore. Well, that could be an idol that you've set up in your heart, right? Maybe it's music. And I told you I'm going to say some things this week. And you say, Brother William, hey, you know what? There was a time in my life when I was a teenager, I was listening to kinds of music that didn't please God. And so I understand that, all right? I know what that's like. And maybe we've set up that idol in our hearts, all right? But deep down, we know God wouldn't be pleased with it. We know, again, that it talks about things that certainly would make people blush or should make people blush or that we wouldn't feel comfortable if Jesus Christ himself physically came in and sat down by us and we said, hey, Jesus, listen to this song with me. I mean, this is great, right? But yet we do it and we think nothing of it. It could be an idol that we've set up in our hearts. Maybe it's the idol of pornography. Again, that's something today that kids are getting more and more into because there's so much access to it, right? And listen to me, young person, listen to me. If that is something that you struggle with, I want you to understand. I want you to know that there's victory, that there's hope, right? That you don't have to be defeated by that. But you have to come to the point where you stop giving in to what your flesh wants and you have to start loving God more. And what does God want? And you have to fall before God and say, God, I love you so much and I want you so much that you've got to deliver me from this. Because he's the only hope. But it's an idol that you've set up in your life. Maybe it's the idol of a relationship, a boyfriend, a girlfriend. Again, I don't want you guys to get mad at me. I know exactly what that's like. I'm going to be very transparent with you tonight, all right? Because I want to be a help to you. And I want you guys to see that preachers aren't some super godly type individuals, that we struggle with the same things that you guys do, okay? I dated a girl in high school for 2.5 years. That's a long relationship when you're in high school. 2.5 years I dated a particular girl. And young person, it was one of the worst decisions of my life. The worst decisions of my life. It was a very fleshly relationship. It was an idol that I had set up. And I had tried to spiritualize it. You know, I tried to make it sound good. You know, she was saved. And so, you know, it's like, hey, we're both saved. And then I knew God had called me to preach. And I was headed that direction. She wasn't the worst Christian. And she was in the youth group and things like. And I had just kind of justified things. And I thought, you know, it's okay. Because I wanted something so bad, right? And it's an idol that I'd set up in my life. Maybe somebody here tonight knows, hey, this is not right what I'm involved in and kind of what, you know, kind of how I'm thinking with this person. And God's trying to get your attention and say, listen, don't continue to go this way. There'll be heartache if you continue to go this way, right? But it's an idol. It's like, no, I want to do what I want to do. I'll tell you how that ended for me here in a little while, okay? Maybe tonight it's the idol of a cell phone, a video game, some other type of technology. Maybe it's the idol of self or pride. And just, that's one of the things that's the Bible says, and we're going to look at this tomorrow morning, Lord willing, right? But the Bible talks about worldliness, and it says the pride of life. And it could be something just as simple as, you know, I memorized the most Bible verses here this week. Well, pray. I hope you memorize a lot of Bible verses. But the flesh is very subtle. And we can set up these idols in our heart. The idol of self that says, I want recognition. I want people to see me. Man, those people on social media that are these influencers. Man, I want to be like that. I want to have a following. I want to have more friends. Now listen, we should want to influence as many people as possible for the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? But a lot of what people are doing today, it's not about the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And they're just, they post stuff for, you know, what do they call it? Clickbait, right? And they just want more clicks. They want more following. Because they have the idol of self on their heart's throne. And life's all about them. Maybe you set up the idol of self for pride. It could be the idol of some hobby. Listen, I'm not telling you tonight to get rid of your hobbies if it's an okay hobby, right? I like sports, and I like to read. Some of you guys like to fish, or you like to hunt, or you girls... I don't know what you girls do, all right? But what do you do? You know, I don't know. You girls have hobbies, right? I'm not saying you get rid of your hobbies, but I'm saying that we can set up these things in our life that are so important to us, and we put so much focus upon them. And if it's taking away from our relationship with God, then God says it's an idol that we've set up in our hearts, and we've got to make sure that we keep it in its proper place. A man by the name of Origen, one of the early church fathers, many, many years ago, said this. He said, what each one honors before all else, what before all things he admires and loves, this for him is God. Let me read that again. What each one of us honors before all else, what before all things he admires and loves, this for him is God. Who's God for you tonight? Now again, I know most of us, we'd say, well, God, you know. I'm not saying what would you say. I'm saying, what's your life show? Because what's your life, how you live your life reveals what you really believe. Do you realize that? What you say you believe is not what you really believe. Okay? All right? What you say you believe is not what you really believe. All right? What you live is what you really believe. Anybody can say they believe in God. Anybody can say they love God. Okay? What you live, how you live your life, that's what you truly believe. And so, who is God for you tonight? What are the idols that we've set up in our hearts? Again, there are a myriad of idols amongst God's people today, but they can't bring lasting joy or peace or satisfaction, and they can't answer our prayers, and they won't bring lasting victory over sin, and none of them are worthy of the affection that we're giving to them. That's another thing, again, about idols, is that we look to this or we look to that, and we're seeking. We want to find that fulfillment. We want to find that joy. And so that's why people get into, whether it's drugs or alcohol or an immoral life or whatever it is, people look to this and they look to that, because they're seeking that satisfaction. But young person, hear me tonight, only Jesus satisfies. Only Jesus. Only when you know him and you learn to walk with him. Again, Psalm 16:11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And the world, you can go have fun in the world for a while. The Bible says the pleasures of sin are fun for a season. But you're not going to find lasting satisfaction and joy. You're always going to be wanting the next high, the next this, the next that, the next, you know, let's try this, let's try that, right? And so understand tonight that the only one worthy to set upon your heart stone, the only one that will give you that complete joy and satisfaction is God alone, the Lord Jesus Christ. How dare we love something more than the very one who loved us and gave himself for us? How dare we desire the enjoyments and entertainments of the world more than the one who so desires our fellowship? How dare we spend more time with trivial hobbies that count nothing for eternity than in communion with our precious Savior and in service towards him? And when we love and serve other people or programs or philosophies or pleasures, whatever it is, more than God, it ends up being a snare to us. Psalm 106, verse 36. Write that verse down. Psalm 106, verse 36. Listen to what it says about the nation of Israel. It says, "And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them." Anytime we set up idols in our heart, they're always a snare unto us. It's always a trap. They're always pulling us down, pulling us away from God. And so whatever we are currently loving more than Lord Jesus Christ is our idol that we've set up in our hearts, but that needs to be thrown down. That leads us to number two. So number one, there's the describing of our idols. What are they? Secondly, though, there's the despising of our idols. The despising of our idols. Now, I'm not talking about our despising them. If we despise them, they wouldn't be our idols. Okay? I want us to think just for a few moments about God's despising of our idols, of how God must feel. Did you know that God feels? Like, God's not this abstract concept. Like, God's a person. The Bible says he's a spirit, right? He's a spirit, the Bible says, a spiritual person. Of course, he was manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon that body. But ultimately, God is a spirit, but he's a person. You ever think about how our sin, how our idols, how they make God feel? What he must think about when he looks down sometimes and sees us going back to that same sin, wanting to hold on to that, not being willing to give up something? Well, first of all, I want you to understand, first of all, that our idols make him mad. They make him mad. I want you to take your Bible, go to Exodus chapter 32. Would you do that? Exodus chapter 32, all right? Again, this is not a anger that is a selfish anger. This is a holy and a righteous anger. Okay? They make him mad. Exodus chapter 32 is the story of the golden calf, remember. Moses has been up on the mountain. He's been receiving the law from God. And the people have said, man, we don't know what happened to Moses, right? And so Aaron's there and said, "Aaron, make us a golden calf. Make us a god. Make us gods that we can serve, Aaron." And of course they give their gold and their jewels and all these things and they fashion and out comes this golden calf. And Moses comes down off the mountain. Moses is upset, right? He hears the music and the dancing and just the immorality that's taking place at that time. And the Bible says he throws those tablets down and they break, right? And God will have to write them again. But Moses is upset. And look at what God says in verse number 7. Exodus 32, verse 7. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." We'll stop right there. Moses, and that's a whole other message in itself, how Moses, we see the character of Moses, because if I was Moses, I'd have been like, hey, that sounds pretty good. These people already give me a headache. And make me a great nation, God. That's not the character of Moses, right? The character of Moses is he intercedes. And that's a wonderful lesson in and of itself. But God says, basically, Moses, my wrath is waxing hot. Get away, Moses. I'm going to consume these people in a moment. And by the way, if he did that, he would have been perfectly in the right. Now, God is love, absolutely. And by the way, don't ever think that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are somehow different. Okay, sometimes that's confusion that people have. They're like, oh, the God of the Old Testament, he killed people and he killed nations, and the God of the New Testament is so much more loving. And listen, it's It's safe to say that as we look at Scripture, that I think we can safely say that God appears to have dealt with mankind differently in different time periods, okay? All right? But I want you to understand that the heart of God has never changed. God always loves people. God always wants to save people, always wants to deliver people. But God is a holy God. And if he would have consumed them at this moment, they would have got just what they deserved. Their idolatry, it provoked him. Provoked him to anger. He was mad. Leviticus 26, verse number 30. Leviticus 26, 30. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your image and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. That's what our God said. Our loving God, that's what he says to these people. I'm going to destroy you in the wilderness. I'm going to take your idols and throw them upon your carcasses. And my soul is going to abhor you. Now again, I don't want to scare anybody tonight. I simply want to draw out this fact that our idolatry, when we live in sin, when we are not willing to give up something, when we set up idols in our heart and we're loving something else more than our God, it provokes God to anger. He's upset. He's not happy about it. Yes, he is so loving. He is so patient. He is so merciful, all right? Never forget that. And praise the Lord that he is, or else none of us would be here tonight. Okay? He is. But don't forget, in all of that, sometimes we focus so much on the God's mercy and God's love and his patience, and absolutely we should, okay? But in all of that, don't forget what your sin, how it makes God feel. I'm upset. I'm righteously angry. I am mad that my child continues to go back to this time and time again. They make him mad. But secondly, I want you to see that they make him sad. Not only do they make him mad, but they make him sad. Go, if you have a Bible, go back to Ezekiel in chapter 6. All right, a few pages back from where we first started. Go to Ezekiel chapter 6. So they make him mad. But they make him sad. Ezekiel chapter 6. And look at verse number 9. Ezekiel chapter 6, verse number 9. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whither they shall be carried captives, because I am broken. Notice this phrase now. I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes which go a-whoring after their idols, and they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed and all their abominations. You want to break God's heart? Just saying that makes me sad. I don't want to break God's heart. And yet I know in my own life I've done that many, many times. You want to break God's heart? God says, he looked at Israel. He looked at the idolatry they were involved in. And he says, I am broken. I am broken with their whorish heart, their adulterating heart, going after their idols. He grieved. He's righteously angry, but he's incredibly sad. If we can picture God, again, it's hard to imagine. God of the universe, all powerful, omnipotent, sovereign, in control, majestic, right? If we can wrap our minds around the fact that he gets incredibly sad, that his heart can be broken. That's what he says here. And his heart was broken because of his people's idolatry. In Genesis 6:6, what's going on there? Genesis 6:6, right? The flood's about to come. And it says this in Genesis 6:6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Grieved him so much, he finally got to the point where he said, we're going to start over again. We're going to start over with the righteous ones that are on the earth, which is just just Noah and his family, right? By the way, that's going to happen again. There's coming a point. The Bible says that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But there's going to come a point, 2 Peter says, that the current world is going to melt with fervent heat. I don't know how it's going to happen, right? If God's just going to throw the sun into the earth or something. I don't know how it's going to happen. But it's going to come a point where God says,
you know,
that's enough. It grieves me in my heart to see what's taking place on the earth. And his judgment's going to come. And make him sad. Again, after God has done so much for us, if we could just have a list tonight and say, wow, what's God done for us? Man, he died for us, right? He brought us into this world, right? He formed us in our mother's womb. He brought us into this world. He placed, for many of you, he placed you in a good Christian home. You guys don't have to worry about what you eat or what you drink or if you got clothes or if you got, you know, if your dad's going to pay the electric bill, you know, you're going to have lights on and you're going to have heat in the wintertime. Most of you haven't had to worry about any of that. Man, we've been so blessed. And after all of God's blessings, what God has done, for us to say, like, yeah, thank you, God. Thank you, I'm going to heaven. But we're going to live how we want to live. We're going to keep these things in our life. We don't want to get rid of these things. That's a little too fanatical, right? How much grieve God in his heart. And make him mad. And make him incredibly sad, though. And so what, if we're beginning to feel, and again, we can never feel the enormity of that, how God feels. But if we're beginning to kind of sense, get a little sense of the sadness and the righteous anger that God must feel, what should our response be tonight? If God has pointed his finger at something in our life that we've set up as an idol, what should our response be? Here's number three. Number one, there's the describing of our idols. Number two, the despising of our idols from God's perspective. And number three, there's a destroying of our idols. The destroying of our idols. Again, look back at our text, Ezekiel chapter 14, verse number 6. The destroying of our idols. What do we need to do? Ezekiel 14, verse number 6. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent, 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 and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Listen, young person, the only way to deal with an idol is to destroy it, to throw it down, and displace it from our hearts, to repent of it and return wholeheartedly to the Lord. I was just reading this morning in Matthew 6. And you know what Matthew 6 says? Mark this verse down for those that are taking notes. Matthew 6, verse 24. Matthew 6, 24 says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and hold to the other, or he will despise the one and or he will hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, right? No man can serve two masters. It's an impossibility. We can't just be like, well, again, we want the God thing over here, and yeah, we understand the Bible's important, and yeah, I know God saved me, and but I really like this over here, and even though I know it's probably not right, and we can't have it both ways. We can't straddle the fence. No man can serve two masters. It's impossible to have our love in two different places at once. To be worshiping something in the world and God at the same time. It doesn't work that way. And so we must destroy our idols by displacing them from the throne of our hearts and in turn enthrone Christ once again. Real quickly, we're almost done. Real quickly, would you go to 1 Kings chapter number 15? I want you to see this. 1 Kings chapter 15. All right? 1 Kings 15. There's several places. Of course, Israel, we're dealing with real physical statues sometimes they were worshiping and the gods, the little g gods of the nations that were around them and there was a lot of times in the Old Testament that the kings, when God gave a season of revival to specifically the southern kingdom, that the kings would have to go in and they remove this stuff. They destroy this stuff that the people were worshiping. Here's an example in 1 Kings chapter 15. Look at verse number 11. 1 Kings 15, 11. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also, oh, by the way, this is going an extra step, I think. All right. And also Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. Wow, Asa wasn't playing around. He would say, Mom, I love you, but you know what? You've done wrong. and this idol here that you've set up, this is wrong. And he took the idol, and he physically burnt it to the ground. What am I saying? I'm saying that some of us may need to go home. You may need to make a decision to get right with God tonight, right? To repent, all right, tonight. But you may need to go home, and you may need to physically remove stuff out of your house. Say, Mr. Will, that sounds pretty fanatical. I, you know, I... You know, does God really want me to do that? If it's something that you've set up and you know it's not pleasing to God, you may need to just get rid of it, right? Others of us may need to just kind of examine our lives and see maybe our hobbies are taking too much time and attention and maybe just step away for a while. I love sports. I mean, I do. I enjoy when I was in Christian school. I went to Christian school. When I was in Christian school, I played basketball. I played soccer. I loved watching baseball. I love watching football, hockey. All right? I love most any sport. All right, not NASCAR. Sorry, Mr. John. That's one thing I never really got into. All right, but I love sports. And you know what? There have been a lot of times in my life where the Spirit of God, again, I'm just being transparent, all right? I want you to see that I had the same struggles. I'm not up here being like, you guys are so wicked. You're so bad. No, I had the same struggles. There's a lot of times in my life where the Spirit of God would be like, hey, Will, you're loving that more than me right now. Oh, man, it hurts. Hurts when God says that to you. But I know He's right. And I've had to kind of take a step back and kind of say, all right, I'm going to take this week. I'm not going to look at any sports this week. And I've done that many, many times. I've said, I'm going to take this week back. We're not going to watch any games. I'm not going to watch any videos on my phone. I got to step back. Why? Because I want to show God that I love Him above everything else. And so maybe you need to physically remove something from your house, but maybe you just need to step back and say, all right, God, I'm not going to watch. When I get home, I'm not going to turn on the TV. I'm going to get off social media for a week. Guess what? If you guys do that, you're not going to die. I know. It's amazing. It's amazing, but you're not going to die. You're not going to miss that much. You know what you're going to miss? You're going to miss a bunch of people arguing back and forth. That's all you're going to miss. It's not that much, okay? And so I'm saying that whatever it is, listen, be willing to show that. Don't just say. Again, remember, what you say is not what you believe. What you live is what you really believe. So don't just say, well, there's no idols in my life. I love God more than anything else. Show that. Remember I said this morning, the little phrase, the proof is in the pudding. All right? We're still not sure what that means. But somehow, the proof is in the pudding. And so do something. Go home and say, all right, God, we're stepping back from this for a while. Because I want to show you, Lord. I want to show you that you are more than anything else in the world to me. That's how we displace these idols from our heart. We throw them down, right? We destroy them. Again, if we want to be right with God, have His blessing upon us, and see His power in our lives, and see the greater works which He has promised to give and promised to work through His people, then action is required on our part. And that action, as our text says, is repent. Repent. What does it mean to repent? Change your mind. That's what the basic idea of the word is. It means a changing of the mind. And so we come to the point where we say, you know what, God, I'm changing my mind about this particular thing in my life. I'm changing my mind to what your word says about. Your word says that it's sin. Or your word says, again, that there are weights that are pulling me away from you, right? And so I'm changing my mind, God. And that change of mind leads to a change of action. Again, action is required. And so repent and forsake those idols that we've set up. Proverbs 28:13, I'm almost done. Hang with me, almost done. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins, listen, young person, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It says, mortify, put to death those things in your life. Put them to death that God has showed you are idols. 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Some of us may need to hit our knees tonight in a proverbial manner, or maybe a physical manner. And you may just say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. I'm confessing it to you, Lord. We may need to say with the songwriter of old, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol. Cast out every foe. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Another song that I really, really love goes like this. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. That's what we're talking about tonight. That's what an idol has come between us and our Savior. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dreams. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem. Must not my soul from him ever sever? He is my all. There's nothing between. Young person, can you say that tonight? I mean, honestly. Ask the Spirit of God to search your heart. And could you honestly say, there's nothing between? I think for a lot of us, we'd say, there's that, and there's that, and there's that. And man, I'm loving a lot more things than I'm loving God right now. In closing, I told you I was going to tell you the end of my story. I dated a girl for 2.5 years in high school. Worst decision of my life. Very fleshly relationship. I felt led to go to a small Bible college in North Carolina, Ambassador Baptist College. She went to another Bible college. But we were determined at that time. We were still blinded. And we were determined at that time that it was going to work. And, that we loved each other. And, so that was where our hearts were at. So I'm a freshman at Ambassador. 2007. Fall of 2007. It's the first week there. The first week. I'm at Bible college. As just a freshman. Doesn't know anything. And she calls me up. And Mr. John, you know what she said? She said, I'm done with this relationship. What? What? 2.5 years. That's a long time when you're in high school. 2.5 years. And we got marriage plans, and we got, we're going to do this, and again, we sanctified it all, right, and we're going to do what God wants us to do, and so I'm done. I'm a freshman at Bible college. I'm sitting on the steps. I don't think their dormitory's there anymore, what they used to call the Clipper. I'm sitting on the steps, and I'm bawling. I'm bawling my eyes out. I don't care who's seeing, who's watching. I am hurting. I'm just like, what? I'm mad. I'm sad. I got all these emotions going on. And you know what? You guys are like this. You know what? That night was my night to do dorm devotions. Yeah. How's that going to go? I don't even know what I said that night. I don't even know what I said. All right? But I am sitting there. I'm so upset. I'm so sad. I'm bawling like a baby. And you know what God says to my heart? He says, you wouldn't give it up. And so I took it. You wouldn't give it up. And that's why you're hurting. God said, I'm hurting you. I'm spanking you. I'm disciplined. Yes. When God does that, young person, it doesn't feel good. And I was mad and I was sad, but deep down in my heart, as I'm sitting there bawling, God's speaking to me. And I know that this is the chastening hand of God. And because I haven't been right with him. And young person, listen. When God, and by the way, I'm so glad God did that. If I would have continued on that relationship, I would not be standing here. There is no way I would be standing here and preaching to you guys today if I would have continued on in that relationship. And so God knows what he's doing. And he has to hurt us sometimes. Right? Young person, if God is speaking to you about something, and we mentioned several things, maybe something I didn't even mention tonight. If God is speaking to you about something, I am begging you to humble yourself, to confess it as sin, to forsake it. Because if you don't, and if you continue on, and I'm not trying to scare anybody, but this is a reality of Scripture. I am saying that there's going to come a point, if you're God's child, he's going to hurt you. He doesn't do that because he doesn't love us. He does it because he loves us. Because he loves us. And because he says, hey, you want to humble yourself, I got to wake you up. If there's something in your life, I don't want to see any of you guys get hurt. But the reality of the matter is that most of us have to learn the hard way. Most of us are selfish and pig-headed and just, we're going to do what we're going to do, and we justify it. I'm telling you, if God's put his finger on something, the best thing for you to do tonight is to confess and to forsake, to throw down that idol, and say, God, I'm going to love you above everything else. Would you do that tonight, young person? Father, thank you, Lord, for this evening. Lord, I pray that you would just... I pray you'd work. I pray you'd manifest your power. I pray you give grace to the young people to